First Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So sometimes when the circumstances seem so overwhelming, we feel like we are at the bottom of a tidal wave, and all these terrible things are coming down upon us. Perhaps you've seen surfing with these surfers out under these giant waves in the tube, or maybe you've done it, and you want to get out of it before tons of water falls on top of you. And maybe sometimes, maybe even right now, you feel as if you're right at the brink, and you look up and there's a mountain of challenges about to fall on your head, and you just want to get out of there. And God wants to pick you up and exalt you up above the wave. And that is no big thing for God. His hands are not short that he cannot reach down and pick you up and exalt you above those challenges and raise you up to where you assume more of your rightful position. In fact, assuming your rightful position as being a joint heir with Jesus, as being a super conqueror, as being one who can walk through obstacles and speak to mountains and move them. So it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we humble ourselves before him. And the question might be, how do we humble ourselves before God when all these challenges are about to sweep us out to sea? And the answer is, casting all your care upon him. No matter what the challenge is, you cast it upon him. You say, Lord, I give you all these challenges. You may as well. They're impossible for you. Why are you hanging on to them? If you can't do it, if you can't heal yourself, if you can't put the money you need into your checking account to pay the mortgage, if you can't mend the relationship with a loved one, if you can't do any of these things, why think about it? Just take them all and cast them up on God. For you know that when you're weak, that's when he's strong on your behalf. So the more mountainous the tidal wave about to overcome you, is the more wonderful you're in a place where God can be mighty on your behalf. Because if the waves were small and you're taking three steps into the water, comes along these little baby waves, why would you say, God, deliver me from these baby waves? No, you just walk up out of the water. You walk up out of the small cares and you do them yourself. If your rent is due and you have the money, pay the rent. It's as simple as that. But if you can't do it, if the rent is due and you haven't got it, then God can be mighty in your behalf. If the doctor is saying you have an incurable disease, you laugh. Wow, now I get to see God's miracle. Amen? Don't we all want to see God's miracles? Well, a miracle is being on the high place, but you had to come out of a low valley. You can't see miracles unless you're in a valley. There's a miracle sitting back there right now. My word, if you saw her photograph a couple weeks ago, you'd notice what I'm saying when I said it's a miracle. Okay? Yeah. When you need a miracle, that's when God is strong on your behalf. And all you have to do is be humble. How be humble? Believe he's God. Believe that when you take all your cares and cast it upon him, you leave it with him. That's humility. Trusting him, trusting his word, trusting his promises, and taking all the cares and say, Lord, I can't handle them. Catch. And you throw them to him. Just throw them. He catch them. He's a good catcher. He could play in the basketball team. Really? He'd give Kobe a run for his money. Okay? Of course, he wouldn't run. He'd just fly over and drop the ball in. Okay? So, cast the cares upon him. And along will come these little beanie, teeny, weeny demons. And they'll say, but don't forget the rent is due. Don't forget the doctor says you're going to die. And you say, what are you talking about? I cast all those upon the Lord. I have no idea what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Yeah, but you have unforgiveness to this person. No, I don't. I cast it upon the Lord. I forgive them. Demons, get out of here. You're a liar. See? Demons are of the devil. And Jesus says he was a liar from the beginning. So cast your cares upon him and don't take them back. Amen? Cast your cares upon him. Hallelujah. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In college, it's always good when the professor has a lab assistant. You know, a lab assistant, especially in like chemistry labs and physics labs, but in any class, really, it's good to have an assistant. And so the lab assistant gets everything ready so the professor doesn't have to do that work, and the professor just does the teaching and the demonstrations. Amen? So we have a lab assistant, okay? And the lab assistant, his name is S. Ethan. Okay? S stands for stupid. Okay? So people shorten call him Satan. Okay? So he's a lab assistant. And what he does is he operates based on Mark 4. And Mark 4 says, Jesus said, as soon as the word of God is preached, Satan comes immediately to steal the word out of their heart. So as soon as the word of God is preached, Satan comes immediately to steal the word out of their heart. Well, how he does that is really simple. If the word of God of healing is being preached, and people are sitting hearing healing, especially for the first time, but anytime as they hear more about healing, there are two persons, two beings out there listening very intently. Two different worlds. In the book of Mark, verses 18 and 19, it says, when the word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit is there to confirm it with signs and wonders. As the apostle went around preaching the word, the Holy Spirit is there confirming it with signs and wonders. So whenever the word is preached, the Holy Spirit is there to confirm it with signs and wonders. No, you can be preaching the word to yourself. I've stood up once upon a time, a long time ago, just once. I was doing a service in the Caribbean. And for some reason in the Caribbean, people move really slowly. You know? No problem, man. I'll get there when I get there, you know. You know, they're talking to this Arabic man and they're saying, what does this word inshallah mean? What does inshallah mean? And the man smiled. He says, inshallah? He says, well, you know the Mexican mañana? He says, yeah, I understand Mexican mañana. He says, inshallah is like the Mexican mañana without the urgency. See? And I'd say, inshallah, is that the Jamaican, no problem, man. No problem. Everything's going to come together sooner or later in some mysterious way. Okay? So, no problem, man. So, when the word of healing is preached, the Holy Spirit is there to confirm it with signs and wonders. If you're preaching to yourself, or the case of the story I started to tell, I was in the Caribbean, and I said, this Bible study starts at 7 p.m., 6 p.m., whatever. So at 6 p.m., I get there, and there's nobody there but me. Now, this church building only had three sides, so there's no problem getting in. So I go into the church, so there's me and the chairs. So at 7 p.m., I started preaching. I preached my entire sermon to a whole church. Wasn't a large church, I understand. A whole church full of empty chairs. About 45 or 50 minutes later, just as I'm winding my sermon, people start arriving. Before the hour was up, the church was packed, standing room only. At which point I said, well, thank you. That concludes our service. We'll get together tomorrow, same time, same place. And I left. Nobody was ever late after that. Absolute true story. Nobody was ever late after that. And boy, did we see miracles. It was during that time that I had the first person raised from the dead in my ministry. It was during that time I had the first person who was totally blind, restored in both sights. Okay, we prayed for him up in the mountains. Everybody knew him. And the next day, or the day after, I forget, he showed up at church. He had walked on from the mountain by himself because his eyes had been totally healed. Is that awesome? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No problem, man. Okay? So when the word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit is there to confirm its signs and wonders. But Satan and his minions are also there to steal it out of your heart. So understand, two things can happen. It's that old scenario that you're in the middle, and on one side is the army of hell, all the devils, demons, and evil spirits. On the other side, all the angels of God. And which one moves towards you to get involved in what you're doing or saying depends on what you say. So if your words authorize the demons, devils, and evil spirits, they'll come along and help you to do exactly what you say. You say, this is going to fail. It's terrible. They'll come along and say, boy, we agree with that. We're going to make it fail for you. But if you say, I am the head and not the tail. I shall prosper and not be in poverty. I shall be healed and whole and speak the word of God. Then the angels come out to help you. Right? Okay. So this is what I mean by lab assistants. So Satan and his demons are there as lab assistants because the word of God is spoken and you want the people to hear it. Believe it, accept it, and grow on it. Notice the word grow on it. To grow on it means you gotta hear and do. Well, you can't hear and do unless there's something to do. So what is the something to do? The something to do is the demons come in trying to steal the word and you clobber them. So the word of God is preached. And you're driving home, think, what a wonderful teaching. I learned so much about healing. And a sudden pain hits your side. Whoom! And you stop and think, wow, what was that? That was a sudden pain. Was it Superman? No, I don't think so. Was it also? No, I don't worry about things. Can't be also. Ah, was bad food? Oh, yeah, I ate that lunch today. And the guy came along and his fingers were in the gravy and he put it on in front of me. And I said, I'm not going to get offended. And I ate that gravy with his finger washings. And that's what it is, bad food. And you see, you agree with it. And that fiery dart that hit your side, hit your stomach, suddenly becomes reality because you and the demon agree in it. But if you're a hearer and a doer, the fiery dart comes and you said, no. I just heard the word of healing. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's a fiery dart of an enemy. Get out of here. And you cast them out of here. And you said, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the angels come in and say, demons, get out of here. And the healing power of the Holy Spirit hits you, and the Holy Spirit confirms the word. That's how it works and everything. Now, this morning we got up and our air conditioner was working perfectly. We had a temperature here at 74 degrees. And then for some reason, the devil decided, you guys need something to practice your faith on. So the air conditioner went out during the praise and worship. And so we're going to have an exercise. You all believe that God is great?
Yeah.
You all believe God can do anything? You all believe that God is greater than my air conditioning system?
Yes.
And God is greater than the demons who are attacking it?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, then just agree with me. Father, in the name of Jesus,
this
air conditioning system
works perfectly
now,
today,
and every day
until Jesus returns.
And I thank you, Lord. The temperature here is a cool 76 degrees. 76. In Jesus' name we agree. We call it done. Amen. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, that's how we get the lab assistants to help us to go from level to level. See, if you want to go up higher, you get a ladder. And you go step by step up the ladder. Well, in the spiritual world, they haven't got ladders. What they got are demons. And you step on one small demon, and then a bigger demon, and a bigger demon, and that's how you go up higher. That's why you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Because every diverse temptation is an opportunity for a demon to bow down, to be under your foot as you climb on top of a higher and bigger demon. Amen? Whoa, I don't hear a lot of people saying amen.
Amen.
Whoa. That's the way it works. You may not like it, but that's the way it works. You climb upwards by overcoming demons, devils, and challenges. Amen? Hallelujah. So today we're going to say that your tongue is a ready writer. A ready writer, as the name implies, is something that writes and is ready to write. That's why it is a ready writer. Amen? Okay. So your tongue is a ready writer. That comes from Psalm 45, verse 1, which says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Well, our king is the Lord Jesus. And we speak of things concerning and touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. What I'm going to write with my tongue are the things that touch my king, are the things that involve my king, that are the things that are concerning my king. I'm going to speak the things my king says. I'm going to speak the things my king does. My tongue is a ready writer. How about yours? Amen? Is your tongue a ready writer?
Yes.
Are we going to write the praise and the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Hallelujah. Let me tell you a story where it's just not a real story. Okay, it's about three people who went golfing. And so they're in this course, and first one lined up. The first one was Moses, by the way. You all know Moses? So Moses lined up and hit the ball, whoom, and the ball went all the way over, but a little bit short, and dropped right in front of the water hazard, which goes around the green where the ball is supposed to go. A little bit short, and there's water in front of him. So he looked at it, and he took his thing, his putter, because use a putter when you're on the green, but right here, he is not on the green, he is on the rough, not the rough, but he's on the fairway, with water between him and the green. But he takes the putter, and he puts, and the ball comes to water, and it comes to the water just parted, and the ball goes right all the way through up under the green, near the hole, and he put it in for par 3, par the course, right? That's how Moses did it. Second person said, that's pretty good. Came up, went, what am I, hit the ball, and same thing, ball fell short. But this time as the ball fell short, it hit a rock on the fairway and darted forwards toward the water and went right across the top of the water. It just ran skimming across the top of the water onto the green, and he put it down right into the hole. Two. See, that was the Lord Jesus. He upped Moses by one because he walked across the water. The ball walked across the water. Third person come up, you know, can't, not holding the club very well, and he hit the ball, terribly hit, sliced to the side, hit the tree, bounced across the freeway, hit another tree, bounced back over, fell into the water, and just then a frog dove down there, picked up the ball, and went on a leaf, sitting on the leaf. And the people are shaking there, they can't believe this. A bird comes down and grabs the frog, takes off with the frog, and as they're flying over the green, the frog got scared and yelled, ah! The ball falls out of his mouth, right into the cup, holding one. And Moses turned to the Lord Jesus and said, I just hate golfing with your father. Yeah, we had so much fun at the School of Dominion yesterday. I thought I'd tell a joke also, okay? Can't have Pastor Karen and Pastor James upping me without me responding back to it, right? But everybody yesterday was really funny, right? And you know, for the first time, I knew it was going to happen. The School of Dominion has more attendees on a Saturday than we have on a Sunday, right? That's pretty amazing, especially when we try to keep it small. But one of the reasons, of course, is that more and more people are staying home to watch us streaming and not attending. And we knew that would happen when we allowed people to get the passwords and so forth. But praise God, we have a School of Dominion that's very wonderful. It was very exciting. Amen? Yesterday was a wonderful day. A lot of humor and a lot of teaching. And today I want to talk a little bit. You all know Hosea 4 verse 6, right? Anybody know what Hosea 4 verse 6 is? Raise your hand. If you raise your hand, I'm not calling you. Raise your hand if you know what it is. Okay? Well, not enough people. Only about 1/3 of you. Okay? See, you're here because of Hosea 4 verse 6. God says, my people perished. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? Understand that. People perish for lack of knowledge. In the natural, in the spiritual, in the secular world, in the church, people perish for lack of knowledge. One small knowledge can fix a big problem. And the most important knowledge is the knowledge of God's word. And of course, that starts with the fear of the Lord. The respect of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. So we need to grow more in the fear of the Lord, the respect, the reverence, that we do things because he's worthy for us to do what he has said that we should do. See? He really is. Just because he said it, that's the reason why we should do it. So people perish for lack of knowledge. Believers don't perish for lack of knowledge when they get knowledge. The main way in which knowledge helps a believer and prevents a believer from perishing is that 2 Peter 1 verse 2 says, grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. The more you know about God and Jesus Christ is the more God's grace is available to you. And you all know we need as much of God's grace as we can get. Grace is God's help. We all want God's help. But grace is God's help when you don't deserve it. The Bible is saying very clearly, when you want God's help, that help is more available to you and more of it is available to you as you grow in grace. And you'll only grow in grace when you increase in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. In fact, that's how you and I got saved. We gain the knowledge of God. And when we gain the knowledge of God and of salvation, we invited him into our heart and grace was there for salvation. And that's the way it works for everything. For everything, there is grace to set you free. In everything, God wants to help you out of the challenge. In everything, there's a way. But the knowledge is that Jesus is the way. When there seems to be no way, Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. His truth will set you free from every challenge. And his truth will keep you alive so you don't die. So you can be here when Jesus returns. Grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Now, What we teach here at ABC and what we've been stressing in the School of Dominion and the Healing School is a lifestyle. And it occurred to me that maybe some of you don't know what a lifestyle is. See? A lifestyle is what you do day in and day out. What you do day in and day out. So if you get up every morning and brush your teeth, part of your lifestyle is you brush your teeth. If you take a bath every day, that's part of your lifestyle. If you put on clothes every day, that's part of your lifestyle. If you live in a nudist colony, part of your lifestyle is you don't put on clothes every day. It's the lifestyle you choose. A lifestyle is what you do day in, day out. A lifestyle is what you do in challenges and in good times. And what we're teaching here is a lifestyle that's built around God, so that our thought of God, our speaking the word of God, our teaming with God, our partnering with God, is what we do in good times and bad times. It's what we do first thing in the morning, last thing at night, and throughout the day. Everything we do because our lifestyle is God and built around God. That's what a lifestyle is. Let me give you an example of what a lifestyle is. Man gets up in the morning because his printer goes off and wakes him up. It's making a noise. It's been doing it for a few weeks. This morning he gets up and he says, God is my lifestyle. He walks inside and says, printer, in the name of Jesus, you will not turn on and make noise until after a reasonable time, after 9 a.m. And the printer stops making noise. And from then on, never goes on before the specified time in the morning. That's the lifestyle. So he gets up, he goes to the bathroom, and the toilet wouldn't turn off. So he jiggles a few times, he wouldn't turn off. He says, toilet, in the name of Jesus, I command you to work properly. Toilet goes off and works properly thereafter. He goes out in the kitchen and thought he'd put the dishes in the dishwasher before he went out. Turned the dishwasher on, nothing happened. So he turned it off, on a few times, nothing happened. He says, dishwasher, in the name of Jesus, you work. After a few minutes, in fact, he turned it on and off about half a dozen times, came on, worked properly, never quit working. Worked perfectly after that. He walked outside to his car and he noticed there's a sprinkler that's been leaking. And he's tried before to find the sprinkler but couldn't find it. So this time he says, sprinkler, in the name of Jesus, I command you to work properly. And he just felt the Lord said, go inside and turn the sprinklers on and off, the whole system, rapidly, six times. So he goes inside, turn them on and off, six times, goes back out, and the leak had stopped. Gets in his car, he's about to pull out, he looks, and there is a pipe coming on from the roof, a water pipe, and it's leaking. He's going on and said, he's on a roll now, he goes on and said, water pipe, in the name of Jesus, quit leaking, and it quit leaking. He gets in his car, and he's driving down the street, and it sounds like the wheel is coming off, and his wife is with him. Sounds like the wheel is coming off. Tremendous noise from the wheel. And both of them says immediately, wheel, in the name of Jesus, work properly with no noise. In a few seconds, the noise stops. And they look at each other and they grin. And they're driving along, and then a noise starts in the dashboard. And they slap the dashboard, noise is still there. Slap it, and finally he says, noise in the dashboard, stop, go away, not come back. And the noise stops. And so he has to get someplace by a certain time. And all these things have caused him to be late. And the traffic is slow. Normally it takes him an hour and a half to get where he's going. And all he's got left is half an hour. He says, traffic, I command you in the name of Jesus to keep moving and let me through. And the traffic keeps moving and lets him through. He gets there in a half an hour. And the rest of his day continues like that. He gets back home. Same thing coming back home. He speaks to the traffic, gets home. Comes back home, he gets in. He's relaxing for a while. He started to walk out in his backyard, and he noticed all his trees have wonderful flowers. All his fruit trees have wonderful flowers, except the grapefruit tree. So he walks over this grapefruit tree and says, grapefruit tree, I love you. But in the name of Jesus, you start putting out flowers and blossoms. And within a week, blossoms came in the tree. Now, I could go on like this for another 15 minutes. Oh, I left out one I really wanted to use. I left out two I wanted. Oh, I left out three I wanted to use. Let's go on for a little while longer. So he goes back inside, he picks up his cell phone to call somebody, and somehow makes a mistake, the phone falls on the floor. So he picks up the phone, turns on, but the screen is blank, nothing is coming up. It says, in the name of Jesus, phone worked properly. Screen came out, worked perfectly. So he called his friend and said, what's new? Friend said, what's new? Boy, you know what's new? I went out today, and there was a bird that looked dead to me, lying at his back, or lying down, looking dead. The dog was prowling around it. So I poked the bird looked dead. So I prayed over the bird, and after praying for a minute or two, the bird picked up his head, straightened the head. but wouldn't move. So I spoke life to the bird. I said, be healed, be restored, live in the name of Jesus. And I said, well, I don't see anything happening, but you know, Adam, I don't walk by what?
Sight.
I walk by faith because I have a lifestyle built on God. And the person walked back inside. Took the dog back inside. So after a while, the person said, well, you know, if the bird is healed and restored, why am I keeping the dog in the house? Open the door to let the dog back out. Walk over to where the bird is. And the bird was not there. But 4 hours later, the person saw the bird on the tree, tweeting and hopping around. Restored. Then the friend said, then what happened was this. My spouse was having trouble with bugs that were bothering her. So I commanded the bugs to leave. And the bugs have left her. Haven't bothered since then. Does that sound like a lifestyle built around Jesus Christ? Does that sound like a lifestyle of walking in the power of Almighty God? No, every single thing I just said about this man, who is a fictitious man, every single thing was a praise report, a testimony from Scooter Dominion yesterday. It's a small sampling of all the testimonies. The assignment was to go out and walk in authority and dominion and report it back on one thing. Everything I said was a testimony from Scooter Dominion. Some of them had several. They've spoken to washing machines, dishwashers, garbage disposals, multiple cars. That's a lifestyle built around Jesus Christ. It's not a lifestyle of saying, my phone isn't working, I'm going to call the phone company. It's not a lifestyle of saying, my air conditioner isn't working, I'm going to call the air conditioning man. I have no objection to giving work to air conditioning men. But first and foremost is walking in the authority and dominion that belongs to you. That's what it's all about. It's taking your tongue as a ready writer and writing life the way you want it, which is not exactly true. It's writing life the way God wants you to have life. Your tongue is a ready writer. You've carte blanche to write anything you want, whether or not you believe it, whether or not you're a believer. Your tongue writes your life. What we want you to do is let your tongue write the life that Jesus wants for you. Not write the life the devil wants for you. That every time there's an issue or problem, the answer is not how much money do you have in the purse. The answer is not how much food do you have in the cupboard. The answer is not how many appliances and technicians, people you have in your phone directory. The answer is how much of God's word do you have in your tongue. Remember, all the testimonies I just gave came from one day of School of Dominion. Came from one day of School of Dominion. And that was not the entire list. That's maybe one third of the ones that came in. That's what lifestyle means. So that's how we live in a lifestyle. That Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last in every single area of your life. First when you get up in the morning. Last thing when you go to bed at night. When you get up, you say, Lord, not what do I have to do today for my boss, my spouse, my children, my parents, my friends? No, the first question is, what do I have to do for God today? And His desires come before everything and everybody. That's what dominion is all about. As long as the devil can get you to change what you think you should be doing because of circumstances, he will lead you around by circumstances. We want to be led around by the Spirit of God. And in fact, we want our tongue as a ready writer to rewrite the circumstances. So there are three, in my mind, there's three dimensions to your tongue being a ready writer. First one is a choice. You have a choice to make. Typically, we make the choice with our tongue. Choices made, most choices originate in the mind, are confirmed by the heart, and declared by the tongue. Second one is speak. The choices that we make in our heart determine what we speak. We want to speak words that should be written by a ready writer. And finally, we want to write the words. We want to write the words in the spiritual realm. You want to go through the spiritual realm, leaving trails of lightning and fire behind you in the spiritual realm, knowing that a son, a daughter of God has passed through, and you can see the lightning bolts in the spiritual realm. We want to write it on the tablet of our hearts. We want to write it in the epistle of our lives, for we are living epistles. That's what I'm trying to talk about when I say your tongue is a ready writer. That means that everything you do has eternal significance. That we are doing it, not because it's a good thing, but because it's a God thing. God wants you to do it at this point in time. That's a God thing. That's what your tongue as a riddle writer is all about. So, let's look at some scriptures you all know very well. Should know very well. Choice. First choice we have really is from Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. Choose life or choose death. That's synonymous with choosing God or the devil. Choose life or death. God says it's your choice. Choose life or choose death. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, God says, I call heaven and earth to recall this day. God is saying something. And he's getting an Olympus recorder to record it. It's being recorded. Because it's so important, God wants you to know it's being recorded. Heaven and earth are recording what he's saying to you this day. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death. It's a turning point in the history of each person's life. The day that we fully comprehend, God is giving us a choice of life or death. A choice of Jesus Christ or Satan. That I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. You choose life. My mother chose life, and because of her, I lived. Because of her, all my brothers lived to a long age. Because believe me, we were a wild bunch of people. I remember racing to school on a bicycle when I was around 12 years old, 13 years old. And I'm darting through traffic. And I had a problem. And I end up hitting a car or being hit by a car, ending up under the bus. And the bus was just moving off. They took me to a hospital. And after a while, they took x-rays and so the guy came out and the doctor was shaking his head saying, you know what happened to you? I said, yeah, I fell. he said, a bus ran over your arm. Bus ran over your elbow. I said, am I okay? He said, yeah. He said, but don't you understand, a bus ran over your elbow. And there's nothing wrong with your elbow. He said, look at this. You can see the thread marks on your elbow. And he's shaking his head. I said, am I okay? He said, yes. I said, can I go to school? It never occurred to me that it was a miracle. Never occurred to me for decades that my mother's prayers was choosing life for me. I had that mark on my elbow for about 30 years. It gradually faded, but it took about 30 years, 40 years to fade. So we see that you choose life or death in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, and we notice that it also says choose blessing or cursing. And the reason is very simple. If you choose God, you get life and you get blessings. If you choose the devil, you get death and you get curses. It's just, you know, it's a Chinese menu. You take everything in column A or everything in column B. Now, we like to dart back and forth. Like, today, I think I have a little bit of curses today. And then we go back to the blessing. But that's not the way God wants. He wants you to choose a column and stay in that column. In that column is success or failure. The book of James says, in James 3, verse 8, that no man can tame his tongue. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit to tame our tongue. Or we got to pray in tongues a lot. Or do affirmations like Psalm 19, 14 on your tongue. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditations of my life pleasing to him. If you're not praying in tongues a lot, and a lot, I don't mean an hour a day at one time, plus praying in tongues whenever you have throughout the day. If you're not doing that a lot, or doing affirmations, say 50, 100 affirmations, then you're going to have challenges with your tongue, and your tongue guides your life the way a rudder guides a ship. If you're having challenges in your life, if you're not happy with your life, check your tongue. And I can tell you, the simplest way to check your tongue is to check, are you praying in tongues a lot? Like 1 hour at one time in the morning, and then every time you're washing dishes and mowing the lawn, doing something that doesn't require your mouth, you're praying in tongues? Or you're doing at least 50 to 100 to 200, depends on how mature you are, affirmations of Psalm 19, 14 per day. If you're not, then I guarantee you the problems in your life are caused by your tongue. James 3 verse 8, but no man can tame his tongue. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. But no man can tame his tongue, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With our tongue we bless God, even the Father, and with our tongue we curse men who are made like God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. my brethren, these things should not be so. In other words, stick with column A and don't go to column B. Let's take the life. Let's take the blessing. Let's take God. Let's take God's ways. Psalm 25, verse 9. You have a choice. You can choose your way, which is the devil's way. You know, it's not God, the devil, and you. They're on the two sides, right and wrong. Kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. God's way and the devil's way. What you think is your way is bouncing back and forth between the two worlds. That's called double-minded. And the Bible says a double-minded man will receive nothing from God. James 1, about verse 4 or 5. In column A, in God's column, is also success. In the devil's is failure. God says in Joshua 1, verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Notice, the book must not come out of your mouth, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. Then you shall make your way prosperous and have good success. Are your ways prosperous? Are you having good success? Can you buy whatever you want? Interestingly enough, the closer you get to God, is the more you can buy and is the less you want. You just lose interest in things in the world. You know, in the last 3 years or so, roughly 3 years, my wife and I have given away 2 cars. Outright, just given away. And we've helped 4 other people get cars. There's 6 people driving cars because of my wife and I. And the ones we help, other people also help with the finances. But I believe in all 4 cases, we were the instigator and the mover and the shaker. Psalm 25, verse 9. Choose God's way or the devil's way. Let's say we want to choose God's way. How do we choose God's way? Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Meek, in the context I'm using right now, is synonymous with humble. Meekness really is like the outward appearance of the humility that's in your heart. Meekness is opposed to a haughty spirit. So a person is either meek or haughty. Those are the synonyms. And it says, a haughty spirit goes before a fall, and pride goes before destruction. People like to say pride goes before a fall, but that's not scriptural. It's a haughty spirit, which is the outward manifestation of the pride, goes before a fall, and then pride goes before destruction. Why does pride go before destruction? Because pride is doing it what you think is your way when it's really the devil's way. So pride is doing things the devil's way, and the devil's way always leads to destruction. But humility, of which meekness is the outward manifestation, humility is very simple. It's putting God first and his word first. You know, humility is putting God first and his word first. Now, God's word says you esteem others greater than yourself. So humility is, if you want to draw it out, it's God first, God's word, and your neighbors esteem greater than yourself. That is humility. So God will teach his way to the person who's hearing and doing his word. If you hear and do God's word, he teaches you more. So that's how you learn God's way. Again, back to knowledge. The more we know of God's knowledge, the more we know of God, the more we can do it his way, which means that the more grace we have. Which means there are fewer challenges in your life, and the ones that come, you just rise above them. And finally, on the choosing, you can choose things that be not or things that be. You can call things that be not into being. You can focus on things that be not, or you can focus on things that be and speak things that be. What's an example? Let's say somebody has been told by the doctor they have a tumor in their body. They can focus on the tumor. They can focus on the challenge in the body. That's something that be, something that is. Something that is a circumstance. You can focus on that. And you can call that. You can tell everybody, yes, you know, A says that A has cancer. I'm not going to say that I have it, not even as an example. I don't want to say that. But people run around saying that they have cancer. They don't say the doctor says they have cancer. They say I have cancer. Well, you have what you say. If you want to communicate with somebody, which is usually not a good thing in these areas, but if you want to tell them, the doctor says I have cancer. And the person has some common sense, they say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Does that make you sound weird? You're supposed to be weird. You're peculiar people. Amen? So, we call things that be not. We call that which we want, which are not. We call health in our body. We call dominion in our life. We call our air conditioning working. Praise God. We call coolness in the room. We call 76 degree temperature in the room. We call money in our wallet, money in our purse. We call good jobs in. We call in what we want. We do not call the things that exist. That's doing it God's way. God's way is always calling things that be not. We're calling in our salvation. We're calling in the rapture. We're calling the millennial period for ourselves. We're not like the world saying, well, you know, go buy your burial plot and do your will because you're going to die. That's calling things that be in the world. Okay, so you see, choosing is often reflected in the word, sooner or later. So let's focus on speaking. Speaking as a ready writer. Your tongue is a ready writer. You are joined here with Jesus and you can write anything you want. You have carte blanche to write whatever you want for your life, whatever you want under circumstances. You can write it because your tongue is a ready writer. And you write it by speaking. First, you make the choice, you speak the choice, and you declare it. You declare the ending from the beginning. And the person who said, I'm going to get to the hospital. This is one of the prayer reports from yesterday. The person's son went to the hospital, and they wanted to get to the hospital, which is a long distance. And the traffic was really bad. And they said, oh no, I'm going to get to that hospital in, I think it was half an hour. And they made it in the half an hour. You speak what you want. So what do we speak? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are the power of your tongue. So what you say produces life or death for yourself, for your project. And in fact, it affects people around you. So we're going to stick with God's column A and speak life. Your tongue should speak life. And life is Jesus. You speak Jesus. You speak about your king. You speak things concerning your king because you are a ready writer. And you're taking Jesus, who's life, and you're writing his life into your life. You speak, for example, Romans 8:11, that the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens, puts life into your mortal flesh. No, that's speaking life. That's sticking with column A. Why would you want to say, well, you know, my family, everybody died by the time they were 45. Why in the world would you ever want to say that? You're not even in that family anymore. You're not in the family of God. Don't say things like that. That's choosing from column B. You know, heart attacks run in their family. Well, break his leg so it doesn't run anymore. And tell it, I'm not in that family. I'm the family of God. Okay? So to do that, you got to choose faith over fear. Life goes with faith. You can't live until the rapture without faith. And death comes because of fear. Bible says everybody was in bondage to fear because of the fear of dying. Well, we used to be. Now we're in the family of God. We're not in bondage to dying. We are in bondage to life. We're in bondage to the Son of God. We're going to live and not die to proclaim the works of the Lord. Amen? So let's look at faith in Hebrews 6:12 on the back. Hebrews 6:12 from the Amplified. See, Hebrews 6:12 is where we get the concept of the power twins. In the King James, it simply says, with faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Telling you how important patience is. Don't misunderstand. Impatience is the second worst sin. Second sin committed by everybody, including Satan, Adam and Eve, you and me. It's also the second worst sin after pride. To be impatient is a terrible sin. Yes? Believe me, other people have said the same thing you have. Yes, impatience is a terrible sin. So every time you get impatient, confess it as a sin. The Lord, help me to be patient. For you are in charge of my life, so I have no reason to be impatient. But Hebrews 6:12 says, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual lazy people, but be imitators, behaving as do those who through faith. So God wants you to be an imitator of Jesus. He wants you to be an imitator of the apostles. He wants you to be an imitator of all the great men and women of God. And we imitate them through faith, by walking in faith. And it tells you what that faith is. Here's what they did. Faith, by their leaning of their entire personality on God in Christ. Leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ. Can you see Moses with the ex-slaves backed up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is really upset. His son has been killed, and he wants revenge. And all these people coming, all the oldest sons have been killed, and everybody's ticked off, and they want to clobber these slaves and get some vengeance. And they're coming now to kill them. And they're backed up against the Red Sea, and they're slaves, they're not soldiers. And Moses says, hey, be of good cheer, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you the way out. And so you wait for something amazing. He's going to pull out a machine gun, a nuclear bomb. Something's going to do amazing. What does he do? He takes a little old rod and stretch it out. Can you imagine how he was leaning with his entire personality and life on God? To say, see the salvation of the Lord. When people are breathing down his neck, and all he's going to do is stick out a rod, and the Red Sea parted. It's like everything is going wrong in your life, and your family are laughing at you because you're a Christian, everything's going wrong, and you say, stand and behold the salvation of the Lord. Everything is going to be okay. You're going to lean with your entire personality and God in Christ Jesus to do that. So stand up before your friends. Say, I'm through with that lifestyle. I'm not doing it anymore because I'm leaning with my entire life on Jesus Christ. By the leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence. In absolute trust and confidence. God is real. God loves you. God will not let you down. You ever see a little kid, maybe on a table or a window or someplace, and dad is going by, and suddenly they decide to jump? Dad, catch me, and jump. That's leaning on dad in absolute confidence. That's what God wants you to do. A great scene, the Last Crusade. He's coming through this dark place, and he comes to a cliff, a precipice, and he has a little code or instruction what to do. And he's there, and it's just darkness, nothing there. You drop something, and a long, long time before you hear it splash. Long way down there. And he reads it, and he says, this thing says I must have faith. And he's standing at a little small road, and he has to get across there, faith. And he comes with his foot and pushes foot out into the short darkness and goes like that. And it turns out there was an almost invisible bridge. But to do that, that's the faith that God wants you to have in Jesus Christ and his blood. That you step off into darkness. You look at these great men and women, and every one of them came to that point where they took the step off the cliff. And the only thing that stood between them and death was the power of God. The three kids, three Hebrew kids in the furnace. Daniel in the lions. Just take every single one of them. They took that step. And some of them did not know the God of Abraham at all. They just had seen or heard about his works. Like Rahab. She took her life in her hands. She turned her back on everything she knew. And every person she knew. Everybody. She said, I'm going to go with the God of these people. Because he is God. And they would have killed her without a moment's hesitation. She turned her back on her entire lifestyle, every single thing she had, to go forward with God. And little did she know it, maybe she sensed it. Pretty soon the entire city was wiped out anyway. So all that she had was important. All the friends, they were all dead now. But she was now with the family of Abraham and went on to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Okay? Her son or grandson was the one who married Ruth. Okay? Boaz, okay? Married Ruth. And she turned her back and everything to step forward. Every single Christian will come to that point where you take a step and your life is dependent on God keeping his word. Sooner or later, it says if you give up your life, you will find it. How do you give up your life? By sticking in column A. That everything is in column A. Faith, the leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Power, wisdom, and goodness. Wisdom means he's a lot smarter than you, which means it's not going the way you want. Don't blame him. Don't get mad at him. Don't get offended at him because you hang on to him. He'll work it out. No matter how bad it seems, he'll work it out if you hang on to him to your benefit and your value eventually. But you got to hang on to him. So we speak life. We speak faith. We speak the solution. Mark 11:23 says, you have what you say. If you have what you say, why would you speak the problem? Why would you tell everybody what's wrong with your life? What's wrong with your home? What's wrong with your husband? That's what you're going to get. You keep telling people, my husband does this. He's lazy. He's a drunk. He's a this and a that. And it makes him more and more lazy, drunkard, or whatever. You have what you say. Your words change things. Your words influence people. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we speak the solution and we speak the unseen. The unseen are the promises of God. They're unseen until they manifest in your life. We speak the unseen. We're always growing. We're always moving towards God, which means we're always looking towards the unseen. You say, yeah, but once you get the manifestation, you can see it. Yeah, but that's not the big deal. The big deal is the one you still haven't seen yet. You've got this one? It's not a big deal. Like Jerry Savelle was believing for a car. When he finally got the new car, he wasn't excited. Why? Because he was excited when he prayed. When God said, pray, I'm going to give you a car. That's when he was excited. That's when he saw it with his eye of faith. When he saw it with his natural eyes, he was already believing for a plane. You follow me? So what he's seeing is not the big deal. It's what you're not seeing. No matter what God is doing for you today, he wants to do more tomorrow and the day after. So you're always looking at the unseen. Because what you have now is nothing compared to what he wants to give you in the future. What you've accomplished is nothing to what he wants you to do in the future. If you keep looking at the unseen. Because God is unseen. And you look at God. And you look at what he wants. And they're all unseen. If you look at what you see in the present, you're looking at the devil's playground. Because the devil is the god of this world. This natural world. Oh, he's defeated. But so many people don't know that. And the ones who do know it don't know how to enforce his defeat. And this is how you enforce it. By staying in column A. By choosing God's way. Speaking God's way. Focusing on God's promises, not the circumstances. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, no matter what challenge you're going through, the Bible calls it a light affliction which lasts only a moment. Now, to you, that moment may be a week, a month, a year, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 50 years. It's a drop in the oceans of time. God's focus on you is not just what you're doing today and next month and in 10 years. It's what you'll be doing in 10 million years from now. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. Hallelujah. Calling that unseen, focus on the unseen. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, don't look at the bump in your body. Okay? Don't look at the challenge you're seeing. But look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to pass away no matter what it is. This too shall pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. When you stand in faith for God to get your healing, not only does the Word of God eventually bring healing to drive out that which you're seeing, but that approach lays up for you in heaven, in the millennial period, in the future, eternal glory, which we don't even comprehend now. When you go to the doctor, not only does he take your money, not only does he take your time, because you got to practice patience in the waiting room. Okay? That's what it's there for, to practice patience. Okay? Then he takes the glory of the healing. But more than that, he takes the eternal value of God getting the glory. Look at Gideon. Heard a man teaching this yesterday. Look at Gideon. Gideon could have had a big army, but God cut the army down to 300. So that man, by the number and their skills, would not get the glory of the victory. But who would get the glory of the victory? God. Because how could 300 people rout an army just by blowing a trumpet and smashing a pitcher? God has to be in it. So if you go to a doctor, the doctor heals you. Yeah, you're out some money, you're out some time, you're out a bunch of challenges. But my word, God doesn't get in the glory. No, we've all done that in the past. That doesn't mean we have to do it in the future. But you don't get up one day and say, I'm going to chuck the doctor out the window and fire him. Not unless you're living in column A. Living in column A doesn't mean you come out once in a while to get a few curses here and then go back in. Living in column A means you're living in column A. And I should mention that we recommend nobody even consider quitting their doctorate until they've been through ABC Healing School 1, 2, and 3. And notice I say ABC because I cannot make that statement of any other healing school I'm aware of in the entire world. I'm not saying they don't exist. I'm saying of the ones I'm aware of, I would never make that statement of any healing school that I'm aware of in the entire world except ABC. Let me tell you, 12, 14 years ago, I remember telling people, I said, if my relative friend were dying and I could take them to any person or any place in the world for healing, the only place I'd bring them to is ABC. It's a lot more true today. We know a lot more today than we did 12, 14 years ago. Romans 4, 20. It says, focus on God's promises. Now, God is a big God, and a big God has big promises. And sometimes we get staggered by the big promises. But don't do that. Have supreme confidence in God. Romans 4:20. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God. No matter how amazing the promise sound, Abraham didn't stagger. He believed, he trusted God. He didn't let unbelief come in. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I mean, let's say you're here today and let's say you're in your 90s. And the thought of having kids, you stopped thinking that 40 years ago maybe, 50 years ago. And suddenly God said one day, I want you to have a son. You think you could accept that? Or would you stagger at unbelief? That's what Abraham was up against. At that age, I mean, I don't think Sarah was excited about changing diapers. You know, run down to Walmart and buy a bunch of diapers every morning. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And I love this phrase. And being a little bit persuaded. What does it say? Fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded. Say that after me. Fully persuaded. In the name of Jesus, I am fully persuaded. In the name of Jesus, I am fully persuaded. Fully persuaded that God's promises are true. I am fully persuaded that God cannot break his promise. I am fully persuaded that God cannot break his oath. I am fully persuaded. If I believe the word of God, if I choose the word of God, if I speak the word of God, if I do the word of God, I'm fully persuaded. I'll have the promise. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we choose and we speak and now we write. Habakkuk 2 verse 2 says, the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that read it. You write the vision. And the vision sets the spark off in your heart. And you run towards its completion. For God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. That's what he has for you. To bring you to an unexpected end. God knows the end from the beginning of the way he wants you to go. And all you have to do is grab his hand like a little child holding on to daddy's hand and go with him step by step and you will get to that expected end that God has for you. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Actually, an appropriate time. Okay? In other words, you may want it today, but there's a time that's been appointed and a time which is appropriate. At the end, the vision shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, though it seems to be late, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will surely come. Okay? So we write the vision. We write the plan for the vision. It's a plan of overcoming. You got a vision, and you know if God gives you a vision, God gives you the provision. Therefore, write the plan, which includes a provision, to get to the vision, for there's an expected end and an appropriate time. Write it all out. And know that God will bring it. Because if you don't write it out on paper or in your heart or in your mind, you're going to end up writing out steps of defeat. You got a choice. Write the vision as an overcomer. Romans 8:37. Write it as an overcomer or write it as a defeatist. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And as Pastor Matthew did in his word study, it says a deeper level of revelation of more than a conqueror, if you look at the precise Greek words, is a super conqueror. We are super conquerors. For I'm persuaded, here's that word again, persuaded. For I'm persuaded, which means fully convinced. There's no argument. I'm fully convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The only way you can get separated from the power of that love is for you to go to column B. The love would still be there, but the love powering the faith to bring the manifestation, you keep going to column B, you can get off track and you write steps of defeat instead of steps of overcoming. You take your tongue as a ready writer, and you can try to write a check on the bank of heaven for all that you need, or you can write and stamp on the check of life, NSF. You all know what NSF means? Non-sufficient fund, right? Your choice. You can write it. NSF. If you don't know what it means, God bless you. Okay? Believe me, I've been there when I couldn't count how many NSF I was getting. Okay? National Student Financing. Non-sufficient funds. Not sufficient funds. You don't want to get that. On your checks or in life. You take your tongue as a ready writer and you write your check on the bank of heaven by declaring God's promises and by taking your faith to write checks and money to give. For you withdraw from the bank of heaven by giving. See? You withdraw from the bank of heaven by giving. As you give to others money, you receive from the bank of heaven. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3, that you are a living epistle. You can live your life as a living epistle of Christ Jesus. Epistle is a letter. You're just an ongoing letter of Christ Jesus. We say that we are his hands outstretched. We have his letter that is writing. People see him through us. Take your tongue as a ready writer and write your life as a living epistle. If you don't do it, you're going to end up writing Satan's word. So don't write Satan's word. Write your life as a living epistle of Jesus Christ. Then finally, take the word of God, take your tongue as a ready writer, and write the word of God in your heart. Write the word of God in your heart so the word of God becomes engrafted in you. It becomes part of you. Because if you don't do that in column A, column B is going to sneak in, and unbelief will be in your heart. Unbelief will be in your heart. James 1:21 says, the engrafted word, the word that's been written into your heart by your tongue as a ready writer, that word that you've acted upon in your heart becomes engrafted into you. It becomes you. That engrafted word sets your soul free. And as your soul prospers, so does your health and your finances. Okay? That's James 1:21, but verse 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you hear and don't do, you deceive yourself. You've slipped back into column B without realizing it. So be hearers and doers of the word. And finally, Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That evil heart of unbelief will get into your heart. You will write it in there with your tongue if you're not sticking in column A. And you won't even know it's there because the Bible says you'll have deceived yourself. So, in closing, your tongue is a ready writer. Write the kind of life that God wants for you. Write the life by choosing, speaking, and writing it on your heart and in the spiritual realm. The steps that's going to move you from where you are to greater and greater success and cause you to complete the plan to which God has called you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.